Alabama 7, and I believe we will today, so you can go ahead and turn to the 7th chapter of Amos. The Lord changed the direction He wanted me to go in last week, right before I walked up here. I'm thankful for that, but it also makes me very nervous when the Lord does that. But that's all part of a good work in Him to make me realize that I don't always have everything figured out, lined out, and I don't always know exactly what God is wanting me to do. Today's lesson certainly is a great context and introduction into what we want to consider today, because we're going to consider something, as the Lord helps, that almost sounds like the two words shouldn't go in the same statement: God's repentance. So that's what we want to consider. So let me read, as you follow along, the first 9 verses of Amos 7. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, He formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he's small. Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire. And it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. This is the word of the Lord. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. May we pray again. Help us now, God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for Thy name's sake. We ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen. God's repentance. I'm sure that anyone of any grown-up age, at least, be they Christian or not, has some idea of a definition in their own minds, at least a working definition of what repentance is. The person who's outside of Christ has heard the term, even if they had never been in church much. They've heard it because it's used among men. It's historic. It's common expression. And so all of us come to a passage like this with either what we hope is a somewhat biblical idea of repentance, or strictly a worldly idea of repentance. But I know for myself, I've seen in considering this text, and I hope you see, that even when we think we have a biblical definition of repentance, many times we really don't. And that's due to a lot of factors. I won't have the time to go into what all that might be like today. But suffice it to say that when we say the Lord repented for something, that causes something like static in our spiritual ears, doesn't it? It causes fingernail scraping on a chalkboard in our spiritual perspective, because we just don't get it how God could repent, why He would need to. Now, I could go into great depth, and I will speak to it a little bit. I could go into greater depth, not because I'm smart, but because I've done some studying, that you could do too, on the difference in the words repent, as we have it in our English Bibles. There are two primary Hebrew words translated as repent. One of them is normally used of men repenting toward God. The other one is normally used, though neither one of these can we say 100% each way. But the other one, the one occurs here in Amos 7, is normally used of God repenting toward men. As you can imagine, that word shows up a whole lot less in the Old Testament than the first one. There is something else to consider in this Hebrew word that's translated repent here, and that is that it can also mean someone will be eased or comforted concerning something else. In other words, it can be used in a situation where someone says, well, this looked like it was going to be this way, or I felt I needed to do this, but something has changed, and therefore I'm comforted concerning that. I'm eased of some of my apprehension or whatever as far as it would be for men. But even that doesn't really answer the question, does it? Can God repent? Does God need to repent? What does God's repentance look like? And how does it relate to man's repentance? Now, let's back out a minute for the whole section that I read and realize that the first two judgments that the Lord shows to Amos and says, I'm sending these, and in fact, they began to be fulfilled. They were visions, of course. I can't say that there weren't literally grasshoppers there. There may have been. Or literal fire, certainly may have been. I'm fully comfortable with saying that. But we know that this is somewhat visionary as well, because what it stands for is God judging His people, not the grass of the land and not burning up water with fire. That, while it's fantastic looking, probably in most cases wouldn't do much to change anybody's heart that needed to turn to God, right? But notice that when it says God repented of these two things, that's not the end of the story about judgment. Now, we didn't even read the whole chapter, but the very last section I did read, 7 through 9, the Lord is seen holding a plumb line, and He says, I'm measuring Israel with this, and I'm not going to pass through them anymore, meaning their day of second and third and tenth and 100th chances has come to an end for them to turn from their sin. So, my point is, judgment still comes. You see that? In spite of God's repentance in the first two instances, God declares judgment's coming. One thing I think we may can conclude from that is that when we ask God to be merciful to ourselves, to those we love, to our church, to our nation, whatever, we may see God not do certain things, but if there's still the main problem in our heart, in a loved one's heart, in the church, whatever, if the main problem is still there, we can count on it. God is going to do something about that. In other words, we may pray for Him to hold off this thing, and He may, but He still may bring that thing. You say, well, then what's the use? Well, again, like we heard this morning, what is this all designed to do is to teach us more about God than about ourselves. So, let's think first of all, and in thinking about this, consider man's repentance, because we're going to contrast it. First of all, God's repentance is obviously not like man's. And there are several ways that it is not. First and foremost, it is not a repentance for sin or wrongdoing. God cannot sin. In fact, other passages in the Scripture, and I'll just refer to a couple of them. First of all, these are actually the words of Balaam, the false prophet, who, though a false prophet, God made him speak truly about himself and about Israel. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, Balaam says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Obvious answer to those questions is yes. He has spoken, he has said, and he will. Then, Samuel the prophet, in the 15th chapter of the first book of Samuel, says this, as he has denounced judgment upon King Saul for his sin, and he's told him, the Lord's taken the kingdom away from you and given it to a man better than you. Verse 29 of 1 Samuel 15, the prophet says, and also the strength, capital S, of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And yet, we come to Amos 7, and two times, not just once, it says the Lord repented for this. So again, the first thing we can establish is that God's repentance is not like man's, in that it is not for sin or wrongdoing on his part. Secondly, it is not a change of God's mind. Now, many of us study the Bible. You've heard preaching through the years and teaching. You've maybe done a little original language studies in the helps in your Bible or a concordance or whatever. Many of you know that the primary word in the New Testament for repent, metanoia, means that its most basic definition, a change of mind. Now, therein is a problem, because when we say that, and when people think about that, they tend to limit what overall and full-orbed repentance in their own heart must consist of. It doesn't just mean you change the way you think. Certainly you will, and God is at work bringing you to turn to Him. You will change the way you think. But the thinking changing brings the living changing. So it's not simply somebody saying, okay, well, I thought wrongly about God. I really didn't think He could save me. I really didn't think Jesus was the Son of God. But now I do. My mind has changed about those things because I've read the Bible, I've heard it preached, so I've repented. No, not necessarily. Because the change of mind that Greek word is talking about issues forth in a change of life. Or else it's not present. But not so with God's repentance. God doesn't change His mind. Job says, that was referred to in the video, the book of Job, He is of one mind, and who can turn Him? Nobody can. Remember that this God that we are seeking to know better is the one who, for example, the Isaiah, the prophet, says about Him. He's the one declaring the end from the beginning. And things that have not yet come to pass as though they already were. That's not a God who changes His mind, right? So certainly man's repentance and God's repentance are not in any way similar in that regard. Thirdly, it is not to alter His purpose. Man's repentance is. Man's repentance is for sin and wrongdoing. Man's repentance is to change his mind and therefore his actions and his lifestyle, his walk, the Bible calls it. And it's to alter his purpose because he's been living for himself. And if it's true God-given repentance, he or she, being turned, now lives for God. Right? But that's not true of God. He doesn't alter his purpose. The verse I just quoted from Isaiah, if we had nothing else but that, and we have multitudes of verses that affirm the same thing. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. He does according to His will in the heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth, Nebuchadnezzar said after God had chastised him. So it's not to alter God's purpose. Again, and our very passage here helps us see that, doesn't it? The locusts come and eat up the grass, and Amos intercedes for his people, and God says, okay, I'll repent of that. I won't do it anymore. Fire, the same thing. I'll repent of that. I won't do it anymore. Then He's holding the plumb line, and He says, I won't pass through Israel again. In the way of long-suffering, in the way of waiting for them to turn from their sin, I've done that and done that and done that, is the implication. And I won't pass by that same way anymore. That same phrase is found down in chapter 8 when we get to it. Verse 1, the end has come upon my, or verse 2 rather, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. Chapter 8, verse 2. So God's purpose isn't altered here. He still brings judgment. Now, also, God's repentance is not to turn Him to consider another, to look upon another, to follow another. Man's repentance is. We heard about that this morning. When God turns a sinner to His way, then that person is looking upon one greater than themselves, infinitely greater, higher than themselves, not like them at all. But when God repents, as the Scripture here says, there's no one to look upon that is greater. For there is none greater. There's none to look up to. There is no distance between God and some other being that God is made aware of when He turns from a particular course of action that He has said. So, in all those ways, and there's probably more we could phrase out, but I think those give us a general picture, maybe, of how God's repentance is not like a man. Secondly, though, God's repentance is like God. In fact, we could say, and we'll look at that in a moment, we could say, as Jonah said, I just knew you'd do that. I just knew you were like that. God's repentance is just like God. Now, in order to begin to understand that, again, it brings us back to the theme of the day. We have to be seeking to know God better, to comprehend that. If we say God's repentance is just like God in His essence and being and character and nature and attributes, we got to know something about those things, right? Or, again, God repenting still won't make any sense to us. God's repentance is like God, and I want to give you three facets of His character that's displayed in. First of all, God's repentance is just like God in His providential working in His creation, particularly toward men. God's repentance works through providential work. You recall Genesis 18? Abraham begins to intercede for the cities where his nephew is dwelling, Sodom and Gomorrah. And you probably recall it. The first thing Abraham says is, Lord, if you find 50 there righteous, will you spare it? I will. What about 45? Yes. 40? Yes. 30? I will. 20? Most assuredly, I will spare it for 20. 10? I will spare it for 10. Sodom and Gomorrah weren't spared. Because there weren't even 10 righteous there. So God's providence rolled on because of the situation being what it was and what God had determined. It takes nothing away from Abraham's intercession to say that. Abraham did exactly what the Spirit of God impressed upon him to do. And his intercession for Lot in particular was not lost. Because Lot made it out. Right? Lot and his daughters made it out. No one else did. So, there's no breakdown, is what I'm trying to say, between us praying and interceding with God about a matter of concern, asking Him to show mercy. And then if when providence rolls on, nothing but judgment comes, our intercession hasn't been wasted. In fact, we can take comfort in the fact that we have prayed for someone, prayed about a situation, prayed for ourselves. And if God's course continues and our prayer is not answered by yes, we can always be confident that any and all prayers of the saints are still answered. They are. So God's providence shows what His repentance really looks like. Secondly, God's repentance shows that He's dependable. Immutable is the long theological term John used today, and I use it sometimes too. Dependable is the way I want to put it for us. God is providential in His work so that even when He says He repents, His purposes go on. But there may be some sparing. There may be some abating. There may be some changing of different means that God uses in response to our prayers. Many times there are. But God is dependable. Malachi 3:6. I, the Lord, change not. Now, don't stop there. That first part tells us, period, He doesn't change. Nobody should have any trouble understanding that statement, right? If we believe God and believe His Word, He says, I don't change. But the rest of the sentence says, therefore, all you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You see, folks, God's changelessness, His immutability, is the only hope we have. Has He spoken the word of life through Christ, salvation in His Son's blood? And shall He not perform it? And nothing can change that. Jesus Christ really is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so, God is dependable. I don't change, therefore you're not destroyed. So, God's repentance or His relenting, some people like to use that term, and even some modern translations of the Bible put that in the place of the word repent. Relenting means holding off from doing something, of course. You know, I relented to walk through that door. It means I chose not to, whatever. But whether you call it relenting or what the word actually says, repenting, know this. It's no change in God, and that is something we must be very, very thankful for. That God does not change. For if God actually changed, you and I give Him plenty to change about concerning us. We do. My sin, even as His child, is plenty for God, if He changed, to totally do away with me. If God had not committed to the Christ of the covenant of grace, and all who are in Him are accepted and beloved, I would have sent myself out of it 2 minutes or maybe shorter after God saved me, and so would you. And we would continue to do that. But because God doesn't change, we're not consumed. Because we change all the time. In our behavior, in our thoughts, in our actions, all those things, don't we? Lastly, God's repentance shows that He is merciful. He is merciful. Let's go to Jonah, chapters 3 and 4. Now pay attention to what happens in Nineveh, because we're going to come back as we go to a New Testament passage in closing and pick up that important thought. These are short, so I'm going to read them. Jonah 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Watch it now. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let not them feed nor drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and here it is again, God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Glorious. I, the Lord, change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And in this case, people of Nineveh were not consumed, not at this time. Now, ultimately, Nineveh was judged and completely destroyed, and you won't find a Ninevite anywhere on the planet. They've been gone for centuries under God's judgment. But there was space given when everyone repented. And therefore God repented. Now God's purpose still went forward. And that's what Jonah talks about here. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Now, he was very angry and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Jonah's saying, that's just like you, God. I knew that. Now you've got to remember that Jonah was ultimately, after God gave him the little ride that he took, Jonah was eager to preach the sermon finally because he didn't like the Ninevites one bit. And his whole idea was, they're not going to repent. God will destroy them. Hallelujah. The world will be better off without Ninevites. And when they repent, and God repents, the prophet is not joyous but mad. But what he says is very significant. It's something we must hang on to. God's repentance is just like God. It is just like God. For He is very merciful. And when Jonah says, I just knew you'd do that, sort of with a sarcastic and disgusted air, let us say it with humility and hope and thankfulness. Lord, I just knew you'd do that. I knew you'd show mercy. For you are a merciful and gracious God. Now, go with me to the book of Acts just for a few moments, and we're finished. Chapter 17. I want to make a statement before I read, and I'll say it again before we pray. Any unbeliever, anyone who God has made you aware, maybe before today, but if not, even today, that you need Jesus Christ, that you are still in your sins, you need to repent and trust Christ. And any and all believers, starting with Sammy, that see in our lives those things that hinder us, those sins that beset us, those weaknesses that draw away the strength God is willing to give to us to pursue Him and find our joy in Him, we need to repent and trust Christ. I want to begin reading in the 23rd verse. This is Paul on Mars Hill as he sees all the... Let me go to 24. He sees all the idols there and he says, I want to declare the one God that you don't know. Okay, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. Isn't that an amazing statement? But now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him, of course Jesus, from the dead. That statement connects with what Paul says in Romans 2:16 as he looks to that great final day of judgment. And he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. He is now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Sammy Burns needs to repent. You need to repent. For some, it's repentance unto life, salvation in Christ. For others, it's ongoing repentance. One of the men of the faith of many centuries ago prayed, Lord, help me to repent, and help me to repent of my repenting. Knowing is hard enough to know that even when I call myself repenting, many times I'm not really repenting. Remember all the things I said about God's repentance not being like man? Our repentance is man's repentance. It is because of sin and wrongdoing. It is a change of mind. It is to alter our purpose. And it is to look and gaze upon one higher and greater and more glorious than us with whom we have to do, and to desire to know Him and follow Him. Let me say it again. If you're unsaved this morning, you need to repent and trust Christ. If you're saved this morning, we need to repent and trust Christ. Let's bow our heads.